We look this morning at the Lord's message to the angel and to the church at Laodicea. It's the final of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, closing church listed in chapter 3. Let me read the message, and then I want to focus on some of the closing verses as I have in the other letters. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, so be it. The faithful and true witness, he never speaks except truth. The beginning of the creation of God, the originator, not the first created being. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my Father's, in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The city of Laodicea did not have a local 12-month supply of water. And so they constructed aqueducts. Ruins of them still exist. From an area a few miles to the north where mineral fountains of water bubbled up out of the earth, hot mineral water. They channeled that water through the aqueducts into the city. By the time it got to the city, it was no longer hot. It was lukewarm. The other thing is, the smell of the minerals was so awful that the people couldn't drink it. I remember meeting some people who became dear friends of mine in the state of Alabama. They lived in the vicinity of Jasper, Alabama. Their name was Kitchens. They adopted me. I loved them dearly. However, in the area around Jasper, the water table had heavy deposits of sulfur. Imagine taking a glass and putting it under the faucet and starting to drink, and you smell rotten eggs just about ready to make you gag. That's the whole water supply this city had. You wouldn't need deodorant. You would be odorized by even bathing in this water. Dreadful stuff. So the Lord uses that symbol to warn this church of her dire spiritual condition. Lukewarm, lethargic, a bit indifferent, not motivated, ho-hum, Sunday morning, gotta go to church, hope he's not too long-winded. What am I going to do this afternoon? You understand what lukewarm spiritually means? We've probably all heard more sermons than we care to recall from verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And the sermons we've heard most often totally misrepresent the verse. This is not Jesus knocking on a lost sinner's heart and pleading for the sinner to accept him for salvation. Who's on the other side of the door when Jesus knocks in this case? Churches. The church at Laodicea. Children of God who have become cold and indifferent, lukewarm in their spirituality. Just so you know that, and my view, I believe, is typical of most primitive Baptists, is not a novel or new idea. I want to read a brief paragraph from the Roman Catholic Mock Bede, sometimes referred to in history as the Venerable Bede. He lived in England from 673 to 735. Let me read. "The Lord stands at the doorway and knocks when he pours into our heart the memory of his will, either through the mouth of a man who is teaching us or through his own internal inspiration. When his voice is heard, we open the gate to receive him and we willingly present our assent to his counsels, whether secret or open, and devote ourselves to accomplishing those things that we recognize are to be done. He comes in order to eat with us and we with him, for he dwells in the heart of his elect through the grace of his love in order to restore them always by the light of his presence. He lives there so that they may advance more and more to heavenly desires, and so that he himself may feed their zeal for heaven, as it were, with a most pleasing banquet." Amen. Amen. So, how does Jesus respond to these lukewarm Christians? Unlike many judgmental Christians today, well, if they're so lukewarm, I'm just not sure they're saved or not. They're probably not even saved. There's not a word of that tenor in Jesus' words, is there? Quite the opposite. In verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." The Lord spoke very specifically about chastening in Hebrews chapter 12. As Paul leads up to this lesson on chastening, Hebrews 12 verse 5, he writes, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Divine chastening is not eternal punishment. Divine chastening is loving correction applied by the Lord to his children in the here and now. And the Lord says by this verse to these people at Laodicea. Number one, there are two things going on here that should call our attention. He has so far been referring and speaking to the angel and the entire church. Beginning with this verse, he shifts to individual believers in that church. He's already said what he's going to do if this church chooses not to repent. Like a glass of hot or warm sulfur water. Take a sip, and away it goes. I'll spew you out of my mouth. I can't tolerate the smell and the taste of your lukewarm unbelief and lethargic callousness against my will. There's not a single commendation to this church, only judgment. Then the Lord turns, and within this terrible church, it was liable not to be a church for very long if they don't repent. He says to those within the church, as many as I love, I just love you too much to spank you, to chasten you. No, chastening is loving chastening, not angry abuse. Loving chastening is the responsibility of a godly parent. I'm your father. You're my child. I rebuke you when you're wrong. Stop doing that. It's dangerous to your safety and well-being. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Lukewarmness doesn't want to be zealous for anything. Be zealous about repenting. Repenting is not a four-letter word to be ignored and avoided as if it were some awful thing. It is something to be embraced as a divine privilege our loving Father has extended to us as His children. You have the privilege as His child. When the chastening conviction of the Lord touches your heart, to repent, and your loving Father graciously, lovingly forgives and restores and heals. What a God we serve. And then he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. What's on the other side of the door is children of God who are lukewarm, who need to be awakened. There's something between Jesus and this erring child. Okay, here you are, and here's Jesus. There's something between you and him, right? It's a door. To the church at Sardis, the Lord said, I have set before you an open door and no man can shut it. I have the key of the house of David, a key that unlocks doors. I suggest Jesus uses the analogy here, but he's referring to a very different door. This is a door you at Laodicea have closed. You, in your indifference, have locked the door and closed it between you and fellowship with me. It's not salvation on the other side of the door. It's sitting down at a good meal in fellowship with Jesus who provides the meal. I want to look. I think you'll find this in Luke 12. Luke chapter 12. Start with verse 35. Jesus speaking to the disciples, verse 22. This is a lesson to believers. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And yourselves, listen carefully, yourselves likened to men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered this house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. He's not talking about second coming. He's talking about coming in your life. You're to be watchful, and at a time you don't know, at a time unexpected to you. The Lord has been away in the symbolism of the passage, not on routine business. He's been away at a wedding. You weren't the invited guest to this wedding, but you are the beneficiaries as members of his household. He's coming back after a celebratory trip. He's coming back happy and eager to bless. When you hear the knock, "Oh, it's the master. He's back from the wedding. Let's open the gate. Tell us about the wedding. Tell us, did you have a good time? Tell us about the groom and the bride and all of the celebration you had. We're anxious to hear the good news." Sup. And in fact, in Jesus' own words, in this setting, he not only provides the food, he serves the servants the food. Jesus doesn't say to the Laodicean believers, "I'll come in and you can serve me a meal. I'll sup with you. You're my brother. We're fellowshipping together around a meal." I have, over the years, when I was in business, if I had something really serious I wanted to talk about with one of my friends, what did I do? "Hey, let's go to lunch. I have some things I'd like to talk over with you," right? You can get a lot of business done over lunch if you go about it the right way. And it's lunch and fellowship with someone you're equal and someone you respect. That's what Jesus is saying here. "I'm chastening you because you have failed, but if you open this door, I'm immediately stopping the chastening and I will treat you as my brother and fellowship with you, and we'll sit down and have a meal. You're drinking stinking water. I'll serve you a T-bone steak cooked to your delight, your perfect specification. I'll cook it better than Sarah can cook a meal." And that's saying something, right? No, she's a chef. She's not a cook. We'll sit down and eat this meal together and enjoy good fellowship. And then one final step beyond that. Even to Laodicea, the lukewarm, stinking church. Churches develop reputations. Would you like it if your church developed the reputation for being the stinking church? Ooh, I don't think so. Over the years, when the Troutners and Sandra and I did a lot of traveling to different meetings inside the state of California, I didn't know this till a few years ago, Jim, we became known as the smiling church. I'll take that reputation any day. The Conley boys told me that's the title they gave Bellflower Church, because when we went, we smiled, we were happy. That's a good reputation. That's a real good one. "To him that overcometh, I'll continually remind him of the failures he committed." Nope, forget it. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." You can't get better fellowship than that. It doesn't get better than that. Let me give you again a parallel from the Gospels. Luke chapter 22 and begin, let's see. Okay, let's start with verse 24. "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." Talk about the most unhealthy conversation that could occur in church over potluck lunch. Who's the biggest member in this church? Who's the best member in the... Lord, forgive us and deliver us. I can tell you, based on Jesus' teaching, the person who thinks he's that ain't that. "And he said unto them..." They were probably fussing among themselves and really hoping he didn't hear. That's definitely true in Mark's account of a later event like this. He knew what they were talking about. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. I'm over you. Anything good I do to you is at my personal choice and privilege. You don't deserve it. You owe me. You owe me. But ye shall not be so. Don't let carnal politics, don't let this world and the business world and egos and carnality be the model for your Christianity. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. You want to be great in the house of God? Start serving. I was talking with a pastor of a different fellowship of Baptist church many years ago, and we were talking about deacons and people who served in the church in different positions, and he said, I have a standing rule. Some new member comes into the church and they show potential for being a leader in the church. The first thing I do is give them a mop and a bucket and say, you're responsible for the bathrooms for the next 6 months. And if they pass that test, then we'll move them forward to the next step. Okay, that's kind of a hard way to do it, but he makes the point, doesn't it? For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat the one who receives the service? But I am among you as he that serveth. He's our example, isn't he? Oh, my goodness. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptation. You've stuck with me. You stumbled today and your ego got in the way. And I'm getting you back on track. A little chastening and a great step of forgiveness and instruction. And we're still continuing this lesson for the here and now, right? I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. The principles of the kingdom I appoint to you are the same principles as the kingdom my Father appointed to me. How am I among you? As your servant. You want to be in my kingdom and be honored? Then you follow my example and you serve. That you may, what does he say? Eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There's a lot of questions about this sitting on thrones and judging. Wait a minute. To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. There was one man that Jesus chose for a purpose. He betrayed and he vanished out of the number. There were 11 men that he chose and that he trained to take the torch of the faith that he taught them when he went back to heaven. Those men, either by personally writing, John, James, Peter, Matthew, this book. When we have questions about our faith, when we aren't sure how or what to do or to believe, where should we go? You know what we're doing? We're looking to the judges who judge our faith and teach us how and what to do. They're sitting on those thrones to this day. In the church, when there's a complicated problem that surfaces. Churches have complicated problems, right? Yeah, they really do. And you want to find a good, wise answer. Where do you go? Do you go to the youngest member who has a bit of a reputation for being flighty and not quite stable in the faith yet? Or do you look to those old rocks who have endured the weather and the storms of life and have remained faithful to judge? They continued with him in their temptation, in his temptation, and they've been faithful through those temptations. And they've been sitting and eating with Jesus at his table in his kingdom. And therefore, they are in a position to judge and to guide you wisely. I think Jesus further emphasizes this truth as we go to verse 31. And the Lord said, the lesson isn't over, and connects what follows with what's been said already. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. There's going to be a trial, a temptation, a difficulty. And Satan's after all of you. But Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Night of the betrayal, it didn't work out so well. But when we get to the resurrection of Jesus, and 50 days later, he has now ascended, and the day of Pentecost comes, Acts chapter 2, who is the prominent spokesperson for the faith? Simon Peter. He preaches that amazing sermon on Pentecost. And when the Lord's purpose in the gospel spreading beyond Judaism and the Jewish culture, and he's ready to open the door of the gospel to Gentiles, it's not Paul. Who does the Lord send to the house of Cornelius? Peter. And when Peter gets back to Jerusalem, read this in Acts chapter 11. There are some folks at Jerusalem that are not happy with what they hear. You preached where? You preached to whom? And you treated them just like you treat us in the faith? Yes, Peter says. And he defends what he did based on the providence of God and the manifestation of the power of God. And you know what happened? The people at Jerusalem said, and they rejoiced and said, then hath God also granted unto the Gentiles repentance unto life. And they accepted what he did. He was strong in the faith and he converted his brethren. We need people strong in the faith to convert us. To be judges, yes. To keep us focused. To him that overcomes, will I grant. What's on the other side? There's a banquet. Jim, it might be a good hymn to sing today as we close our service. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. So you've failed last week. You stumbled. He loved you. He chastened you. He touched your conscience so you knew. And you felt the sting and repented. You just opened the door. You don't have to keep beating up on yourself. You just opened the door and he has forgiven and restored. Come and dine. God bless.